Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on people. You will be disappointed. You will be discouraged. You'll be disillusioned, and you'll be distracted. You know how you achieve great things in life? You keep your eyes focused on what God has put ahead for you. And that's your ministry, that's your career, that's your marriage, that's your family, the things that he's put in front of you. If you allow external things to distract you, you will not be effective in living for the kingdom of God. Okay? So I just want to put that out to you. God bless you all. And again, I thank you. Let's go to the Word, okay? We're going to go to 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking today, again, 1 Peter, stand firm in the Word of God. And this is going to be today, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25. Stand with me for the reading of the Word. So the Word of our Lord: since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Heavenly Father, open up, Lord God, our hearts and minds to your word. Minister to us, Lord God. We come and we sit at your feet. We open up our ears, Lord. We focus our eyes upon your face. And Lord God, we pray that you would minister to us this morning. Let us leave here different than we came in. Strengthen us, Lord God. Pour your power into us, Lord God. And Lord God, let us leave here knowing that we are loved by the Eternal One, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I want you to look here at the text, and you'll see in talking about the Word of God lives, the Word of God abides, and the Word of God endures forever. And in the context, all flesh, right? All flesh will wither. All flesh will die. Folks, all flesh will be forgotten in this world. You know, I've said this to you before. How many of you can remember your great-great-grandparents or your great-great-great-grandparents? Right? Our previous generations, okay, our previous relatives and ancestors are forgotten. Everyone who lived here in this area, right, 60 years ago, are gone. People are gone, and they're forgotten. So it's the only people that are remembered. If you go over to the Borough Hall, you'll see the pictures of mayors that go back, right, through the generations. But for the most part, everybody is forgotten. So the person who has the Word of God within them, they live, they abide, and they endure forever with God, just as his word lives and abides and endures. So let's look at these three things. First, the word of God is living. So you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the word of God which lives. And he's saying here, the Spirit is saying here to us, that the Word of God lives, and we were essentially born again through the Word. When we believe the Word of God, when we put our faith in Jesus as our God, as our atoning sacrifice, the one who died on the cross for us, as the one who was raised from the dead, we go from death to life. And that is, again, that is new birth. We become spiritually alive to God, to his Son, to his Word, to his will. And his word has a place in our hearts. That's what Jesus said when he was speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He said to them, the word of God has no place in your heart. But for the believer who has been born again, the word of God has a place in their heart. And that word that lives in them makes them alive. It makes them productive. Now, Why does it do that? Why does the Word of God create such life, such energy, such vibrance in a believer? I'll give you one key word. Because it's alive. It's the living Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word there for living, it speaks about being alive, being energized. A person who is dead, a corpse, there is no life. There is no heartbeat. The lungs are not breathing. The organs are not functioning. The brain is not transmitting. The person who is alive, right, the heart's beating, the lungs are breathing in oxygen, the blood vessels, right, are carrying that oxygen to every cell. There are over 10,000. I'll say this, actions or decisions that the brain makes per second in a living person. Well, all that ceases when a person is dead. The Word of God, again, is living like a living person. It's dynamic. It's energized. It's productive. It's not static. In a genuine believer, it's active. It's always living. It's always working. It's always producing to do God's will in us. Now, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, right, the sower is God, the sower is the Lord, and the ground are human hearts. The seed is what? The Word. The seed falls on hard ground that cannot be received, shallow ground, thorny ground. But the seed that falls on the good ground, this living seed, Matthew chapter 13, 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It is living and it is active and it is productive. Now, this is not an Irishman. It's an acorn. You know, see the Irish guys wear those little hats? It's an acorn. It's a seed. What's in the seed? Well, there is just potential in the seed. The seed is chock full of DNA. You look and you break down the science. There are reproduction sequences, processing plants, manufacturing divisions, assembly lines. I mean, that little seed can be compared to Amazon. That's how much potential is in that little seed. But what is in that seed, what is in the acorn? Say, a tree, right? There's an oak tree. But there's more than that, right? What is in the acorn? There's a forest of trees, a forest of oak trees. And that's speaking, again, of the potential of the seed of the Word of God. Jesus compared the Word of God to bread. In Matthew chapter 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bread is food. Bread is nutritious. I mean, you take Ezekiel bread. You ever had Ezekiel bread? Ezekiel bread is a complete, right? It's complete nutritious, right, package. You've got carbohydrates. You've got proteins. You've got fats. It's all the macros. And then it's filled with vitamins. You've got fiber. But bread, what does it do when, you know, we're hungry and we eat bread or we eat food? It energizes us. It repairs damaged tissue. It restores our depletion. It's life-giving. And that's again what Jesus compared. He compared the Word of God to bread. When you gather here on a Sunday to hear the Word of God, okay, proclaimed and explained, when you come to the Word of God during the week and you're reading it, you should be experiencing that living energy, getting energized, getting strengthened, getting renewed, getting restored, being in a place of recovery. I'll say this to you, something that I noticed here in the church. the people who plug in to the Word of God the most tend to be, I'll say this, they tend to be the healthiest spiritually. The people who are not plugging in, I see people, a lot of the calls we get for people for counseling, they're having problems in their walk, they're having problems in their marriage, they're having problems in their family. A lot of the time, not all the times, a lot of those times, those are people who are not plugging into the Word. Because again, the Word produces spiritual life. All right, second, the Word of God abides. So again, going back to verse 23, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The word abide is remain, and it's frequently translated in some of the translations as remain. It remains forever. And the picture here of abiding is that it's present, it's ever present, it's always here. It's always with the true, genuine believer. Now you may be sitting there and thinking, well, there have been times where the Bible has been outlawed, there's times where the Bible has been burned, there are times where the Bible has been removed from a culture. There are times when people have been imprisoned for their faith, and they didn't have, right, a Bible. Look at what Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So there are stories, and you could read them. Richard Wurmbrand, some of the others. When the communists locked up believers in the gulags, in the prisons, in the Soviet Union, in communist China, in North Korea, stuff is still going on. You hear these stories where when the believers got together, they didn't have the written word. But the living word was within them. And they actually were able to duplicate portions of the Bible just by what they had inside of them and what they stored away, right, in the library of their brains and their hearts. Now, I'm in the Word every day. I've been in the Word every day for 41 years. Every day, I mean, for 41, every morning I get up and I'm in the Word of God, studying it, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it. When I had surgery a few years ago, an elective surgery, I had my hips fixed. I woke up one morning after the surgery. I had lost a lot of blood, and then, of course, all that medication that they put, they pickle you in medication. And excited when I get up to be in the Word. And I was thinking, this is great. Now, I've got all day to be in the Word today. So when I opened my Bible, I couldn't read the print because my eyes were so blurry. So I'm doing this. It's just not working. So what I did was I put my Bible down and I just laid back in the bed and I had a Bible study. I had memorized numerous scriptures of the Bible, Psalm 23, Psalm 46, and I'm telling you, these were the Psalms that I went through. And then I went to the Sermon on the Mount, and I did an entire kind of run-through of the Sermon on the Mount, not word by word. I don't have the whole Sermon on the Mount, you know, memorized, but the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, right, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I went through, and then went to Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition. Lift your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Whatever's true, whatever's excellent, whatever's positive, whatever's honorable, right? Think about such things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I had my little Bible study laying down with my eyes closed. Why? Because the Word of God abides in me. So they could take away the Bible, but they can't take away the Bible from your heart. How do you get to the place where the Word of God abides in you? One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 1. Just want you to notice, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you know whatever you delight in, you get more of? Whatever you delight in, whatever it is, you're getting more of it. If you delight in sports, you're getting more sports. You delight in entertainment, you're getting more entertainment. You delight in money, have you ever heard this one? Why do the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? I'll give you one key thing, because the rich delight in money. When you delight in the law of the Lord, you're going to get, right, the word of God. You're going to get more and more of the word. And then it says, and he meditates, right, day and night. On the law, he meditates day and night. And I want to just say this to you. What does that mean? Does this mean that as you're going through life, you've got, you know, you've got your, you're looking, right, you're meditating on the Bible wherever, you know, wherever you're bumping into things, and, you know, you, but you got the Bible, and, you know, you're just, that's not what it means. There may be a time that you do that. There's a time every day when I do that. No, numerous times where I do that. But the idea of meditating on the word is, you know what, it's in you. You're reflecting on it. You're consciously aware of God's word in your daily activities. It inspires you, it motivates you, it compels you, it guides you, it corrects you, it convicts you. Now this week, how many times just the Spirit would bring to my mind, be still and know that I'm God. Nehemiah. He's doing a great work on the wall. They're trying to distract him. Sambalat, Gershom, right? They're trying to distract him. What does he say? I can't come down. How many times God just speaking to my heart, stay focused. This is what I have you doing. Stay focused. Be still. Stay focused on my work. That's the concept of, again, it's in you and you're thinking about it. Again, it's guiding and it's leading. And then it says, and he shall be like a tree. And I claim this verse. I'll tell you something. This verse has proven true in my life. He's like, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Some of you may be sitting there and saying, well, is he preaching the health and prosperity gospel? I'm close. I'm telling you, I'm claiming that scripture for my life. Claim that scripture for my life, and that is what God has produced in my life. So again, the word of God, it remains, it abides. It's always here in the true believer. Number three, the word of God endures. And down in verse 25, it says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word there is meno. It speaks about to endure something is to endure with a level of suffering. Endurance, right? When you're enduring something, you're going to deal with pain. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulation as you endure. The word of God endures. For the first 50 years of my life, it was always strength events, right? Power events, powerlifting, martial arts. And I took up at 50 triathlons. And that is you swim, you bike, and you run. And when I took up the endurance events, right, it was a little different because you have to keep enduring to be able to finish the race. And you endure hardships, you endure difficulties. It's always about overcoming. How many times, my first triathlon, I got off course, and there were all these growths, these vines on the side of the lake, and I got tangled in the vines. Times when my chain fell off, or I got a flat tire, and I had to fix the tire while everybody's going past you. I did the Great Adventure Triathlon, and yeah, I trained really well. I was expecting to come in at about 2 hours and 20 minutes. And I go out, and I have this great swim, and then I have this the best biking, 26-mile bike, the best biking that I've ever had. And then I come in, and I do the run, and I'm about three miles into the run. I'm looking right now, I think I'm 2:15. Best time I ever did. And all of a sudden, I cramp up. I got cramps in my feet. I got cramps in my calves. I got cramps in my hamstring. I'm telling you, it's like all of a sudden, it's like this. You know, and you can't get that late. Have to stop, stretch out, do a little massage, run 100 yards, stop, stretch, do a little massage, 100 yards. Now, Sue's at the finish line waiting for me, and she's expecting, right, she's expecting 220. I came in at 3 hours and 15 minutes. Took a whole nother, but I finished. I finished. But that's the picture of endurance. The Word of God endures. So I'm going to use a great illustration here. That's an anvil. And you take an anvil, and if anybody's ever had an anvil, they don't break. Unless you take them and, you know, they bring them down to the iron-bound Newark and melt them down, they don't break. Yet the hammers that hammer against them break. And the Word of God is a great anvil. It's been pounded by the heretics. It's been pounded by the cults. It's been pounded by false prophets. It's been pounded by communists and socialists and atheists and pagans for 2,000 years. But the Word of God is still here. It is the great anvil that stands, and all the hammers are broken. It is still today the number one book sold in the world. There are 5 to 7 billion copies of the Bible throughout the world, and every year the publishing houses publish 100 million Bibles in print. Yet it is the most attacked book in the history of mankind. I want to read to you just a couple of attacks here. At the beginning of the 4th century, probably one of the worst Christian persecutions under the Roman emperors, the church faced some of its greatest persecution. Diocletian was a Roman emperor, and he gave a series of edicts. And in the first edict, it was against Christians. And what he said was he commanded all the churches to be leveled to the ground and the scriptures to be burnt. In fact, if you own the scriptures, you could be killed. And he said this, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth." How did that work out for him? Constantine, who was the emperor to take up after him, actually, they took the Roman government and they began with scribes beginning to reproduce the Bible. French philosopher Voltaire, he said this, and I quote, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. 100 years later, Voltaire's dead. His house is being used to reproduce Bibles. The printing press that he produced this with is being used to print Bibles. His house is being used to print Bibles and store Bibles. But there have been many attempts to destroy the Bible. There have been periods, and I want to say this, not the general Roman Catholic Church, but there are times where Roman Catholic bishops sought to destroy the Bible. On May 18th, 1849, 3,000 copies of the Catholic Italian translation. This is not just your Bible, this is the Italian translation that they tried to confiscate them and destroy them over Antonio Martini, the Archbishop of Florence. In communist China, the burning of Bibles. In China today, they have rewritten the Bible. In the replacing of the Ten Commandments, the first commandment now, Jinping, it says this, first commandment, resolutely guard against the infiltration of Western ideology. Worship, right? God. So again, it is the great hammer. I want to read this little poem to you, The Anvil and the Hammers. I stood one evening beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring and the vesper chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with years of beating time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and beat these hammers so? Just one, the blacksmith said with a twinkling eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. And though the sound of clanging blows is heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Again, that speaks about the enduring word of God. So I am going to give you some keynotes, a little longer than I normally do, an application here. When you read the word of God, you should always be coming to a practical application. Something for you, right? It's always, what is God saying here, right? What is God saying to me here? And then what must I do to receive the word, to obey the word, to put the word into practice? So when we look here at the word from 1 Peter chapter 1, again, it's living, it abides, and it endures. First thing here. In John chapter 6, there's a multitude following Jesus. And they're following him for the wrong reasons. At first, they're following him for miracles. Then he feeds the 5,000. And then they're following him for bread. And he says to them, the bread that I give you is everlasting bread. It's bread that never ends. And he's talking about himself. He's talking about his word. And they reject him. They reject his teaching. So in John chapter 6, 66 through 69, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They rejected him. They fell away. Galatians chapter 5, they were severed from him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you reject the word of God, if you reject Jesus, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? What are you going to believe in? I ask people that question frequently. What do you believe in? Maybe you're going to commit yourself to some philosophy, rationalism, pragmatism, agnosticism, fideism. You know, you start studying the philosophies, it can get really confusing. Because one contradicts the other, which contradicts the other. Maybe you just make it up for yourself. Just make it up as you go along. It says in the book of Judges, last verse, that everybody just did what they saw fit to do in their own eyes. Kind of just an anarchy light. You create your own set of morals. You create your own set of values. You create your own set of ethics. The scary thing about that, when people have done that through the ages, they always change. How do you feel about pedophilia? Adults having sex with little children. How do you feel about that right now? Well, there have been times in history where it was the norm. Go back to Rome, go back to Greece. And there are people right now in leadership in our government that are saying, it's okay. It's fine. It's something that you should engage in. So you just create your own morals and your own ethics, and you just make it up again as you go along. But again, these things are continuously changing. Maybe you choose not to believe in anything. Maybe you just accept fatalism. What is fatalism? Fatalism is just, you know, it is what it is. You ever hear people say that? It is what it is. I hate that saying. Because I have found in my life, I can change 98% of what is. That's what I found in my own life. And for the 2% that I can't change, I need to surrender that up to God and just simply accept it. But I have found that I can change things. I found that God has given me power, right, to do all things through his strength and his will. So, fatalism, it is what it is. The person who has God's word within, they are alive with eternal life. They are alive to Jesus. They are alive to the Father. They are alive to the Spirit. They are alive to his presence. They are alive to a living relationship with him. They are alive to his love and his peace and his joy. Peter's words, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? Second, the word of God remains. It abides. So Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. You get a picture there. That's Mount Hermon in the background, the giant mountain covered by snow. And he asks them two questions, right? He says, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say the prophet, some say Jeremiah. And then in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are God incarnate. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It came by revelation. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What's the rock? Some people say the rock is Peter. Roman Catholic Church bases that Peter was the first pope. And if you look at the Greek words, the word for Peter is Petra. It means small stone. A small stone, like, you know, a stone that you can pick up and throw. The word that Jesus uses here for rock is Petra. And that's a giant mountain. That's Mount Hermon. There's Mount Hermon in the background. That this rock is like the greatest mountain, really, in the Middle East, and, you know, in the land of Israel at the time. And he says here, to build your house upon this rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not overcome it. Nothing shall be able to overcome it. What's the rock? I believe the rock is the Word of God. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. His confession, his word, and he's here proclaiming the word of God. It is the word of God that is the rock. The person who has God's words in their heart, they remain. Just as the word of God abides and remains, they remain. They become unmovable in Jesus. The earth will tremble. Things will change. Storms come and go. But the genuine believer, the genuine follower of Jesus, has the living word of God in them, and they are unmovable and unshakable. I want to say this to you. If I did not have the word of God in me, I would have been out of this place 35 years ago. I want to assure you of that. The things I've said this, I built businesses, and it's easy, and it's fun. Building the church can be very difficult. Building the church can be very hard. And if you do not have the Word of God remaining and abiding in you, you will get blown out of the water. Number three, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And he comes to the conclusion with this challenge. And it really is a picture of how the Word of God endures forever. The person who has God's living Word, abiding Word, an enduring Word in them, they are going to endure. It might not be easy and it might be difficult, but they are going to be able to endure trials and tests, tribulations and attacks. Storms will come, winds will blow, torrents of rain will fall, and they will stand strong in the living, abiding, enduring Word of God. You ever see some people, the littlest things, blow them away. I mean, it's usually just a test that reveals whether they had real faith or not. But the littlest things just will totally blow them out of the water. So look at the Lord's word here. Concluding the Sermon on the Mount is his final challenge. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. There is right there the foundation. I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice the man who built his house upon the rock, the wise man. He hears the word, and he does the word. He puts it into practice. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever given on spirituality, on relationship with God, on morality, on ethics. It is the foundation to build your life upon. It is the rock to build your life upon. And again, when you hear it and you put it into practice, I'll tell you this, you will build a strength, and God will build a strength and a foundation in your life, and you again will become immovable, unmovable. You will be strong. And again, the storm's going to come. Folks, the storms have blown, they've blown through my life since I was here on earth. I was born in a storm. Have you ever thought about that? For my mother, it was a storm. I figure I came into this world with a bang, and I'm going to leave this world with a bang. No, my mom, she had eaten pasta fazool. The doctor told her not to eat, but she ate pasta fazool. You know what pasta fazool is? Pasta and beans. That's what I was born in. I wish I had more of a spiritual story to tell you that was more glorious. My mother has told me that story throughout my life. Trials come. Tribulations happen. Storms come. But the person who builds their house upon that foundation, they are unmovable. Unmovable. So here's our conclusion. God's word is alive, and the person who receives it is alive. God's word abides, and the person who receives it abides. And God's word endures forever, and the person who receives it endures forever. If you walk away with anything, walk away with those three things, because it is truly amazing. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Your word is truly living. Lord, your word is abiding. And Lord, your word is enduring forever. And we thank you for it, Lord God. Lord God, there are people throughout this world who don't have the word, Lord God, believers right now. We pray for them in prisons, Lord God, in places, Lord, of China, North Korea, Lord God, different countries, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, for them. And we pray that the word of God, Lord God, would abide in them and would live in them, and that they would receive, Lord God, today a special dose of life, a special dose, Lord God, of your abiding presence, and a special dose of your endurance. We lift them up to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.